Hello, everyone. Hello. How y'all doing? Great. Am I on here? All right. I appreciate it. I'll keep going. Keep clapping. That's awesome. Awkward. It's good to be here. Man, it's so good to be able to stand up this morning in front of all of you and be together just to look at God's Word. Before we get into the Scripture, I would like to say, Pastor Jeff would never, ever say this, but he's currently in North Carolina working on a seminar for his PhD, and he's working very, 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 very hard. And a lot of the discussions he's been having with the professors down there about the research and the work he's doing, let's just say it's next level stuff that he's got going on, and the feedback that he's getting from the professors is just exemplary, and we need to pray for him this week. I asked Jerry, if you'd come up, I want Jerry to lead us in prayer for Pastor Jeff this week, because starting on Tuesday, he'll be in the seminar, which will involve lots of teaching and instruction and lots of papers he has to write, I think 50 pages between now and tomorrow afternoon, and then teach. But just so you know, our church is tremendously blessed by the leadership of Pastor Jeff and his Bible instruction and teaching and life. So it's a tremendous blessing. And I mean, we got to pray for this guy and pray for Kim and the family. This is serious stuff. And not only is our church blessed by it, but I think the world for Christ will be enriched and enlarged because of the work he's doing. So Jerry, if you would pray for Pastor Jeff for us.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pause to thank you. God, to thank you for where you've allowed us to live, to thank you that we can come and worship you without fear or literally any consequences. Father, I praise you for providing just continuing education that's available to study your word and to grow in it, Lord, because you've revealed yourself in your word, and it is your truth, and it is truth. And I just, we want to stop this morning for a moment, Lord, and lift Jeff up to you. Father, for the days he's already spent and invested this past week, and as he heads into what sounds like a very compressed, stressful time, Lord, we just lift him up to you. Father, give him just the endurance. I don't know how he could have more passion, but give him the passion, Lord, to continue down this path that you've called him, Father. He has made, and his family have made, significant changes to pursue this education. So, God, I just pray that you would give him wisdom and just be with him. Know that his body, this local body is praying for him, and that we love him, and that, again, that you would accomplish your purpose in this week in Jeff's life and in our lives. So, Father, we just commit this to you. We commit Jeff to you, and also Kim and the kids that are here while Jeff is away. Father, help us to just be ready and willing to meet any need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Yeah, man, keep praying for those guys. Yeah. So we've been going steady now for about 6 months. So it's been a good 6 months for us. And Lord willing, we'll be together for the next 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years, however long I live. But as we're progressing and getting to know one another, I just want to share a few things about myself that maybe you do, or some of you might know. Most of you probably have no clue. But I guess over my life, I've determined that I'm a task-oriented person. So if there's tasks out there, like, tell me what it is, and we're going to get her done. Like, I'm just going to grind it out. I asked my wife yesterday, I said, Jen, would you describe me as determined? And she, like, her and the girls all with a resounding from the backseat, oh, yeah, Dad, you're very determined. When you think of something, your mind gets focused on it, you just go, whatever, and then, like, lose sight. I said, but not in a maniacal way where I turn into this despot. It's like, no. You know, you're a pretty good dude still, right? So a couple of really strange examples I want to share. I asked the teenagers a couple of weeks ago what their best year was, and mine was 1997, It was like, if you remember the Juicy Fruit commercials from like the 90s and 80s where they're all driving around in a Jeep Wrangler and there's all these dudes and there's girls and they're just going to the beach. Well, that was my year. And I determined something. I'm like, I actually determined I'm going to go this entire summer without taking a shower. That was my goal. I know, super gross. I can't believe I'm telling you guys this stuff, but nothing is hidden in my life. So I went 1 week. I went 2 weeks. We're going to the lake. We're swimming. We're in the Jeep. But didn't put the top up on my Jeep all summer. It was beautiful. Week three, I'm at 21, maybe 23 days at my house. And I've not always been bald. I actually had this big hair mullet that kind of like swooped over to the side. Well, I started scratching my head for something. And I pulled my fingers out and I realized I had so much black dirt underneath my fingernails from the filth in my head. So that was when I said, you know what? Determined or not, I'm done with this. I shut it down and took a shower. So thank you for that. And another, again, these are really strange examples. Another example is, I don't even know how long ago it was, maybe 10 years ago, all this talk about how deodorant's giving people cancer. Aluminum, you know, it's going to kill you. You can't wear deodorant anymore. So I decreed. I told Jennifer, I said, babe, I said, I'm off deodorant. I am done with deodorant. I went 7 years without deodorant. Carla's making these horrible faces. Jennifer, did I stink? Say it out loud. No. 7 years, felt fresh, and then decided on a whim just to, you know, join civilization and get back on deodorant. I don't know why. But anyway, there's two really strange examples of, like, my determination, like, taking over and my task-orientedness. A couple of them that aren't, they may seem minor to you, but these are very, very profound moments of diligence and something that I did really put a lot of effort into. I decided when I was a CrossFit instructor and personal trainer, I decided my goal, I have a goal. I want to back squat 405 pounds. That was my goal. I was 182 pounds. This is about 4 years ago. So I decided I can do this. So I tried to squat. You know, like I can only squat like 250 pounds. I'm like, okay, I got some work to go. So I went online. I typed in squat program, enter. And then all of a sudden, this thing came up. It said it was called the Russian Squat Program. So if Russia is behind anything, you know they care about world dominance. So I figured if their squat program was like how they treat the world, I should see some pretty good gains. So I started squatting 3 times a week for a year, right? I'd go Monday, Wednesday, Friday. So for those of you who don't know, back squat is you put a barbell on your back and you simply squat down and you stand up. My goal was to do 405 pounds. So I trained. I think, Pete, do you have a picture? So there it is. So that, if you see that little thing at the top of my head, that's actually Pastor Jeff standing behind me, spotting me on this one. So that was my goal, all the way down, 405 pounds. I was so pumped up. And then you can go to the next one, Pete. There should be one more. And if you look at the veins, like when those veins come out, they mean something. I'm either exerting a lot of force or I'm really, really angry. It's only happened one time in ministry where a kid tried to set a Pizza Hut on fire when we were there, that those veins bursted out, but it doesn't happen very often. So that was a huge goal. My friend Aaron Toxtein was like, bro, what's your end game? I'm like, dude, I want to squat 500. I'm going to keep going. So anyway, long story short, we get to there, and I'm down up. I mean, I got the smelling salts. Pastor Jeff is smacking me in the face, slapping me in the back. I got chalk smacking myself, and I was like, man, this is... All right, well, that's cool. I squatted 405 pounds. Whoopity-doo. Well, fast forward. I had another goal. I had a goal to run a marathon. I figured, okay, I'm a CrossFit instructor. I'm just going to try to run a marathon without tons of training and just see how this goes. And Jennifer and Kim were actually running the Disney half marathon. So I'm like, oh, okay, cool. I'll join in, you guys. So we start running, like 30 minutes a day. I had never ran more than 3 miles in my life ever. And that was when I was in high school in 1994. And so we start training for this. And then I get the dumb idea. Okay, we're in Southwest Florida. It's September. Let's start running at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when it's 96 degrees outside. And then I'm like, all right, marathon. No, we're going ultra marathon. It's 50K. I'm doing this. Up in Sarasota, I'm going for it. So we train. Pete, you got the picture of that one? Should be. So there it is. So I ran 31 and a half miles, 6 hours, 17 minutes, 57 seconds, and oh wow, I burned 4,096 calories. So I'm running for 6 hours. I got music bumping, everything from Eminem to like K carry Job to some weird South African dude with a British accent screaming at me, telling me that I'm a lion. So I just kept running. So I get back. Trust me, there's a point to all this. So we get back. I cross the finish line, and Jennifer and the girls are there. And I give them a hug, you know, whatever. They leave because actually my kids were sick, but they came out anyway. So I sit in the car. And as I was running, I'm like, dude, I'm doing an ultra. I'm going to the mountains next time as I'm running, right? I'm passing people. I got this song, King of Kings by Hillsong comes on. I'm like at mile 27, and I just start, man, I'm pumping. I'm singing out loud, super jazzed up. Anyway, get done, get all that stuff. And I sit in my car, and it was the most lackluster, unfulfilling moment of my life. Literally, I said out loud, I'm like, well, that was dumb. I mean, I was super excited about the process and, like, you know, pushing my limits or whatever, but it was so unfulfilling, right? So I tell you and show you all these weird pictures and all that kind of stuff for the reason, this one reason, right? The message I've been preaching for over 20 years to teenagers, to college students, to adults is simple, right? I have written down here, don't waste your life, right? Don't waste your life. I had talked to Sonia on Wednesday, the women's Bible study. Typically, they are teaching and looking at the passage that Pastor Jeff is going to be preaching on Sunday. So I asked her, I said, Sonia, how did it go? Because we're going to be looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. And she said, oh, it was really great. She goes, that's just a lot of material. It's a lot of stuff to cover. And then one of you women said something about, oh, don't worry, Pastor Matt talks really, really fast, so he'll be able to get through it. So what's done in the dark will come out to the light, so don't forget that. So I'm going to talk really slow. You will all be late to the restaurants. The Presbyterians will beat you. The Lutherans will beat you. Even the Free Methodists. Because I'm going to talk really slow. I'm just kidding. No, I do have a tendency to talk fast, but that's just how I work. But I want you together, we're going to look at Ecclesiastes. So if you've never read the book of Ecclesiastes, or if you're a new believer, you may look at it like, wow, this is a strange text to be in the Bible. We're going to look at it, right? The phrase I keep saying is, don't waste your life, right? What's the point? Our life, what's it for? Right? What are you spending your life on? And King Solomon tries to answer that question. He goes into really great detail, kind of exploring his relationship to reality and what he does, right? And we're going to look at it. I can tell you over the 20-plus years of ministry, many funerals where talking with the family of the deceased, and you can see they're in this person was like in this existential dilemma, like trying to gain meaning in life without God, right? Trying to name meaning and purpose without God, and you can see it, right? Just as their body of evidence of what their life looked like. And man, it's hard, right? Really hard when you're consoling a family. And then conversely, when you see people trying to find purpose and meaning in life, Christ-centered, you see in that moment a totally different life, a life that's one of beauty and of virtue, where the other one maybe is just so seemingly dark and despair. So Solomon, right, is either arguably writing to a younger version of himself, or maybe perhaps some other young ruler. We're not really sure of the audience. But we're going to look at, I want you to flip to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, right? So we're going to answer the question, right? Why are we here? What is the point of this life? And he's very specific in saying, look, man, you need to be careful what you pursue, right? So in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 19, he just kind of just drops all these bombs. Each verse is like, I tried this, I did this, I did this, I did this. And he has the same answer every time, right? So in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? All throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, you're going to see the word vanity or futility. And it basically just means uselessness. Like, this is useless. He's even saying of pleasure and of laughter. Man, what's the point? I think about so many people who spend their life, man, looking, well, I got to go do what makes me happy. I got to go find pleasure. I got to go find joy. Some people destroy their marriages. They leave their spouses because they're looking for, you know, pleasure or joy, whatever it may be, I think about like, even like, I mean, it's easy to go, right, in professional athletics or even collegiate athletics. The only thing I hate worse than Ohio State is Alabama, and we can all agree that Ohio State is terrible, and so is Alabama. Gary, why are you shaking your head no?
Only Michigan,
whatever. Right, but I remember Nick Saban. He's won, I don't even know, like 7 NCAA college football championships, and every time they ask him, Coach, are you happy? Are you pleased with the product? Well, you know, them boys went out there and did their best. I'm happy for them, and I'm just looking forward for next year, man. We're going to get back out there. Even winning a national championship, he's already looking at, like, the next thing. That moment of pleasure lasts but just a minute, right? No surprise, King Solomon was talking about this, right, 3,500 or 3,000 years ago. I want to be happy. I'm looking for a good time. In verse 3, it says, I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. So he's even trying booze, right? Try a little bit of red wine, get a little fuzzy. Maybe that'll make me happy, right? I think about when we lived in Florida, my in-laws have purchased a place. It's called the Buccaneer Estates. And we would go there every afternoon around noon. The highlight of our day for our kids is to ride the golf cart around. So there's like this community of golf carts. And we would just drive around. We'd pull up to the pool every day, about the same 12 people who were there. They all had their steel Yeti cups with the straw in it. You weren't really quite sure what was in there. But they're all, at this point, have leather skin from being out in the sun so much. And you'll notice that when they start talking, it's like, hey, Bob, yeah, we should have, so, you know, let's have burgers for dinner tonight. And then about an hour and a half later, it's, hey, Bob, what were we going to have for dinner? And then by about 4 in the afternoon, everyone is so wasted and drunk that they're screaming at each other, just having a good old time. But they would do that over and over and over. They'd get up, drive to the pool, crack a few beers, crack a bottle of wine, and they would do that after a 40-year life of working, and then that was their end game. That was their goal. They reached enlightenment. And I thought, wow, what a totally unsatisfying life, right? Again, no surprise, right? King Solomon even said it. Then I tried with wine, tried to have a good time. Sitting around drinking all day does nothing, right? Verse 4 through 6. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. And I planted them, all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. Right? He's got the best, I guess if we could tune into our HGTV people, right? He's got this killer house. He's got this great pond. He's doing all kind of awesome stuff, right? And again, what's the point? What is the end of it? It's, right? It's nothingness. It's futile. It's empty. You know, when you buy a new house, you drive up and hopefully you buy a house that you're aesthetically pleased by. And you're like, oh, yeah, man, this house is sweet. And then you pull up a couple days later, yeah, this house is okay. And probably about 2 or 3 weeks into it, you're just kind of like, it's just a house, right, no matter how gorgeous it is. And again, no surprise, right? King Solomon wrote about this years and years and years ago. Man, I built the best house there was, and it was, what's the point, right? Verse 7, I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves, and I also possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Slaves, herds, flock, more than even his father David. He had more than everybody ever. What's the point? It's futile. It's empty, right? Verses 8 and 9. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. Money, entertainment, women, pursued it all. For what? Right? Like chasing wind. Like chasing wind. I remember a friend of ours years and years and years ago, he worked for Ford Motor Company. His wife was a nurse. And he overtly said on a golf trip, Matt, my goal is to be a millionaire by the time I'm 40. Right? That was an expressed outward goal that this guy had. Both families were working tons. He was a skilled trade for Ford Motor Company. And I'm like, well, that's an interesting goal. Okay, kudos to you. Make $1 million, right? But we already know the outcome of this story, right? How does it end when someone is pursuing so much, pursuing financial gain, this insane idea, nothing wrong with being a millionaire, but he was so focused on it that it cost him his wife, his oldest daughter, his oldest son, his youngest daughter, and the youngest of them all. It cost him his entire family, right? No surprise that any of that would happen, right? 3,000 years ago, we see Solomon writing about, man, I collected everything, money, entertainment, women, no one compared to me, not one person. And it was a waste of time. Verse 10 and 11, he really steps it up, right? And all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity or uselessness and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Man, it didn't matter. If his eyes could see it, if his brain could concoct it, if he could grab it, if he could reach out and touch it, he got it, right? The smartest man outside of the person of Jesus Christ to walk the face of the earth had everything at his fingertips. If he could see it, if he could concoct it, if he could grab it, he could think it, he grabbed it. He ran with it. And this too is what? Like chasing wind, uselessness, vanity. No surprise, we see perhaps in our families, perhaps in our neighborhood, perhaps anywhere, we see the same story being played out. If our eyes can see it, I'll get it. If I could think of it, maybe that's grasping, right? Maybe that thing I grasp for, maybe that's where I'll find satisfaction and meaning, purpose, right? Such a bleak outlook, right? Verses 12 through 17. So the first part, he's talking about pleasures and possessions, and now he flips the script a little bit. He's talking about, right, he asked God, man, give me wisdom to reign this kingdom rightly, right? And God gave him that. And now he chimes in on wisdom in verse 12 through 17. So I turn to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will the man do who will come after the king except what has already been done? And I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know the one fate that befalls them both. Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been so extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool. Inasmuch in the coming days all will be forgotten, and how the wise man and the fool alike die. So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after the wind. Right? Even wisdom doesn't profit it. What's the point, he says? Smart, dumb, doesn't matter. We're both going to die. I could be the smartest man in the world, or you could be the dumbest person in the world. Our ending befits us both. And it says he hated life. It was empty. Verse 18, thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. For I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Right? It says he hated even his labor. What point is it, man, for me to be so wise to have all this giant kingdom and be so good and provide so much? Because you know what? I'm going to have some trust fund baby come after me and perhaps squander it all away. Right? Will they be wise with it? Will they walk in my wisdom? And he said, who knows, man? Who knows? So I wrote down here, wow, man, as I was reading through 1 through 19, it's just a shot after shot of, man, I tried this, I tried that, I tried this, I tried this, I tried this. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Can't find satisfaction, can't get pleasure, nothing is filling what's inside me, man. Wow. So bleak. So if you're reading this as a new believer, it's like, man, I thought there was like a victorious Christian living. Like, what's all this about? Is there hope? Do we have any hope? Or are we just destined to walk planet dirtball with a big giant void in our life for the rest of eternity? Right? Is there hope? Well, unfortunately, the answer right now, if you look to chapter 4, no, not yet. There's no hope yet. Chapter 4, Solomon says, "Then I looked again at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun. And behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and that they had no one to comfort them. And on the other side of their oppressors was power, but they had no one to comfort them either." So he's looking at oppression, and it's like, man, oppressed, oppressor, it doesn't matter. Neither of them have anybody to comfort them. Verse 2, "So I congratulated the dead who are already dead more than the living who are there." He offers his congratulations. Well, folks, good job there, dead guy. You're in a way better spot than we are. Congratulations on being dead. But he doesn't stop there. In verse 3, he steps it up and goes real dark. The preacher's kind of freaking out up here. In verse 3, he says, "But better off than both of them. Better off than the oppressors, the oppressed. Better off than the dead," he says, "is the one who never existed, who has never seen evil that is done under the sun." Better off if you never existed. Man, what a bleak ending. We hear this story of Solomon and all this splendor. And here's this catharsis as he's writing and talking like, man, I tried it all. I tried everything. I had the big house. I had the great job. I had tons of hot chicks in my life. I had everything. And all of it was empty, leaving me with just an emptiness. So what's the point, man? Do we just die? I'm talking to us now, right? Psalm, what's the answer? Is there hope? Do we just die? What's the end game? If pleasure, possession, stuff won't do it, he offers an answer in chapter 12, if you would turn there to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 9 through 13. And all throughout the entire book, it's just this one catharsis after another of really trying to explain his lot in life and what his experience with life has taught him and how he's related to it. And in chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, it says, "In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. And he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body." Verse 13, the conclusion, after all his catharsis, after all his reflecting on life, the conclusion after, did I waste my life? The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. In the end, Solomon simply says, man, you want to know the only thing that's really worthwhile? Here it is. Fear God and keep his commandments. As we've been teaching in our adult Bible study, a lot of the men have been leading us over the last several months as we go through this Bible timeline from Genesis to Revelation and how we as New Testament believers see ourselves in the storyline from creation until the end, right? And we've been focusing so much of our time building through the beginning, right? We are in Judges. So we've seen from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, of the nation of Israel exiling and being put out to the promised land. We see battle after battle where they're fighting for their survival. We see where God is in relationship, right, with a tabernacle. He's on a big camping trip with the nation. We know that in Exodus chapter 20, Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and is given the law. Right? He comes down with the Ten Commandments. But the thing about the law is we forget there were 603 other commandments that Moses was given. 613 laws So we see Solomon in his time relating to God through this Levitical law. And Jerry has done a great job as we've been going through the Old Testament of reminding us. Old Testament believers were under a different, I think you used the word dispensation of blessings and cursings. If they are faithful to obey God, he blesses them. When they remove their faithfulness and they're worshiping other gods, God smashes them, right? And the thing with believers in the now us, this side of the cross, the story is different. Where Solomon says, fear God and keep his commandments, we're not obligated to fulfill and try to keep all 613 commandments that God gave Moses, right? The uncreated creator, God in the flesh came down, lived the perfect life under the law to fulfill the law so that that decree of death is not put on us. We don't have to. We don't have to try to go through these motions, go through these steps through the law for to gain favor with God. So then what's the question? So if Solomon says, fear God and keep my commandments, but we're on this side of Christ and Christ has made us right before God because of his work, right? When we put faith in Christ, we get his righteousness on our body, right? On us. We are now deemed the righteousness of Christ on us. So how do we relate? We don't have to get stuck in the Ten Commandments or the other 603. Jesus fulfilled that in his death, burial, and resurrection. We're free to live under Christ. Right, going a step further, we even know that the Apostle Paul refers to the law as a ministry of death. He says to Timothy, man, the law is for the unrighteous, not the righteous. So what is this? What are these commands, right? In a few weeks, Pastor Jeff's going to get to Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus is going to be asked by a lawyer, someone who specialized in the Mosaic law. Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Flip over to Matthew chapter 22. Let's look at it real quick. Because here's a guy trying to trick Jesus. In Matthew chapter 22, we're going to look at verses 34 through 40. So verse 34 says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together. Jesus again, shutting up the masses. Gotta love it. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. When Solomon told the reader 3,000 years ago to fear God and keep his commandments, that wasn't us. Praise God. Jesus says, you want to know what the two best things are? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. The law of Christ. Placing our affections on Christ. We don't have to. You can, right? You totally can. You can totally leave here, work 60 hours a week because you want to build a big fancy house. You can buy as many cars as you want. You can expand your finances. That's all good, fine, and well. Solomon didn't say that stuff was evil. Right? He didn't say I committed evil under the sun because I was pursuing pleasure. He basically said, look, man, I tried to get satisfaction in this life by pursuing this stuff, and it left me empty and void. It was useless. It was a waste of time. But we have in us, by faith, when you cry out to Jesus Christ to save you of your sin, his righteousness and his spirit is stuffed down inside of you. And we get to go out in the city of Chelsea. We get to go out into Washtenaw County, to Ann Arbor, to Detroit, if you dare pass I-20 or US 23 on 94, if you're brave enough to do that. You can go to Detroit and love people, right? We get to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have the opportunity as a church to fulfill the law, to fulfill the commandments of Christ, and loving God with all that we have, setting all of our affections at Jesus Christ, that he is at the center of our life, we get to love our neighbor as ourselves. You know what's never, ever going to be unsatisfying? You go with Pat to the corner of Middle and Main Street at 12:15 this afternoon where people are protesting. It's never going to get old to walk up there to hug people who hate your God, who hate Christ, and hate, maybe even hate you as a person. It's never going to get old going there and telling them about the love of Christ. You're never going to walk away from a moment where you get to talk to your neighbor, talk to a stranger, and say, let me tell you about Christ. Let me tell you about Jesus. You're never going to walk away and be like, well, that was a total waste of time. Even if they don't put faith in Christ, the more you do it, the more empowered you get. Well, Pastor, I'm a little shy. I don't have as big a mouth as you or Pastor Jeff or some of the other big mouths in our church. That's okay. All you got to do is talk to somebody. I was talking to Jennifer earlier this week. We were in the Amazon jungle sharing the gospel during Carnival. So if you don't know what Carnival is, that is like Mardi Gras. That's where Mardi Gras got started from. This is down in South America. We're in the Amazon jungle. And I'm with, I think there's six of us. And we were there overtly to share the gospel, street preaching, during Carnival at 2 o'clock in the morning. If you look out, all you'd see is it's a sea of people jumping around and they're dancing. And like Pastor Jeff said, I think last week about the Kenyans with their speakers. Well, the Brazilians have speakers like 15 feet high and they pump music like you can feel it in your soul, right? All these people are coming in on riverboats from river communities from days and days away. And this woman named Chandra, she's a hygienist and she talks like this. Her husband, Silas, who's Mike's doppelganger. He and Mike look identical. And we're there at 2 o'clock in the morning. We're doing this paint talk where you paint the creation story under a black light. Talk about creation and how sin entered the world and how but God was faithful and loving and kind and sent his son as a sacrifice to save people. Chandra's up there. And then God, he came to earth. And he sent his son, Jesus. Well, all of a sudden, this dude comes out of nowhere. Demon-possessed guy from the interior, smoking a cigarette, and he's up in her face. And he's blowing all this cigarette smoke in her face. And he's screaming at her in Portuguese or some satanic language. I don't know what it was. But he was freaking out on this woman. And to sit there, to stand there and watch her become more and more emboldened. And then God said, Jesus, and this guy's screaming at her, and he's smoking, he's flicking ashes on her. And she just starts, then she loses her mind. And she screams, but God sent her son Jesus to die for you. And all of a sudden, here's Chandra the hygienist, who's like this meek, timid lady. Man, she's going old school revival and screaming at the top of her lungs about the love of Christ. You can do it. I can do it. It doesn't matter if you're scared, man. Jesus is going to supernaturally empower us. How do we love our neighbor as ourself? Man, tell them about Christ. You don't got to go to the jungle to do it, although it was really cool and I would recommend doing it. It was an awesome time. Give your life away for the glory of Christ. Man, give your life away for the glory of Christ. Pastor, I'm not fulfilled in my job. No kidding, you're not fulfilled in your job. Solomon, the smartest man outside of the person of Christ, his literal job for 7 years was to do what? He built a house for the person, the deity who created reality. Solomon created and built the temple for God to live in. We look at his words, and even that was all that he did under the sun. You can actually build a house for God to reside in, and it's still going to be lacking. No kidding, you're not satisfied. I'm not satisfied with my job. Hear me now. Get a good job. Make a ton of money. Give your money away for the glory of Jesus Christ. But if you're trying to find satisfaction, if you're trying to find purpose and meaning in a life that's worth living in any of that stuff outside of living for the glory of Jesus Christ, we're all done. Man, love your neighbor. Share the gospel with them. Cut their grass. You've heard Pastor Jeff say it a long time. People out there, they're not dumb, right? They're lost. They need to know who Christ is. My friends, man, because of the redemptive work of Christ, what he did, man, I always try to tell our kids, we don't have to live for Jesus. Man, we get to live for Christ. We get to live for him. Let's not take that and squander it or do it out of duty and obligation. But we get to live for the King of the world. Some of you teenagers are graduating high school in a couple of weeks. If you're going to be here, we're going to give you a check for $1 million. Jerry, was that the check you were writing was for $1 million? Thumbs up. So make sure you're here, graduates. Your parents have been shaping you to launch you out as arrows into the world. Whether you're in high school or college, you could be 60 years old. I don't care how old you are. Live for the glory of Jesus Christ. Every bit of your life. Start right this second. You don't have to. Man, you may have been trying to fill this void, whatever it may be, with everything under the sun besides Christ. Who cares? You don't have to beg God and ask him to not smash your face in. He already likes you and loves you because of the work of Christ. Simply say, today's the day, Lord. We're doing this. I'm sorry. Let's rock and roll. My life is going to be set to live, to glorify and magnify the person of Christ in every aspect of our life. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Christ does the work in us. Man, build your life. Build your life on precious stones. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, foundation we build on is going to be tested. Wood, hay, or straw, or gold, precious stones. And when we're pressured and the testing comes, what's built to last will make it through the fire. But if it's built on wood, hay, or straw, it's done. So our church, our friends, our families, praise God that he's the one that starts the work in us. He's the one that is faithful to complete the work until the day of Christ. You don't got to beg God to get him to like you. You don't got to try and fulfill 613 laws and commandments. Solomon said, fear God and keep his commandments. Praise the Lord. We're on this side where Christ says, love the Lord with all you got and love your neighbor as yourself. And may that be the ethos of our congregation, of your life and of my life as we go out from this place. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we're grateful for the life that we have. Lord, your word is always right. Man, we see so many around us looking for satisfaction, right? The song, looking for love in all the wrong places. It's so easy, Lord, for us to get fixated on temporal. But God, would you supernaturally empower us to give our lives away for the gospel? Whatever that may look like in each person's life. God, we have victory in you. We have victory over this hard life that is we're around with all the stuff going on. God, because of the Spirit of Christ in us, we can have joy. We can live a life that points people to Christ, that points people to you. God, help us to love our neighbor as ourself, that we love you with all of our affection. Now, when people look at the lives of Emmanuel Bible Church, they would see, man, something different that's just unexplainable in human words, but that's only attributed because of your goodness to us and your working out through us. So God, would you go before us and lead, guide, and direct us in all this, in life. Help us to love one another, to encourage one another to good works, to be reminded of the gospel every day, that Jesus, you were enough. Your atoning sacrifice on the cross is enough, and we can rest in that and go wild for you, Jesus, in a really messed up world. We love you. We give our lives for you. And we thank you for your goodness to us. We pray all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.